Every time a person comes to know Christ, he or she, according to the Scriptures, is baptized into the Holy Spirit. And when he or she is then baptized in the Holy Spirit, they are called somehow, some way, somewhere to serve. Every member of the church worldwide, every member of the church locally, is called to serve somewhere, somehow, some way. And some may think, well, my service or lack of service doesn't really have an impact. I'm just one member. I would suggest to you differently. Back in 1930 to 1947, there was a pitcher in baseball known as Dizzy Dean. He is still the last pitcher in Major League Baseball to win 30 games in a year. Dizzy Dean, toward the end of his career, which was a long career, 17 years, it could have been longer, except for an injury. You say, well, Pastor Johnny, or he blew his shoulder out, tore a UCL, you know, the Tommy John surgery that we see today, maybe tore an ACL. No, actually, he had an injury to his big toe. One game, a line drive was hit back at him, hit him on the big toe of his right foot. He was a right-handed pitcher. Pitchers have to push off of that right foot to throw. It's part of where their velocity comes from. Well, his toe was injured, and so in the coming weeks and months, he adjusted his mechanics so that he wouldn't have to push off of that toe that was so sore. The adjustment of his mechanics overcompensated and caused an injury that he never recovered from, ending his career. One member caused a dysfunction. One member. How many of you have ever had maybe a knee injury? And over time, you got that knee fixed and oh, the other one was injured because you overcompensated. That happens, right? One member can affect your whole body. So the church of Jesus Christ. You think because you're one member, not being involved, not serving, not being involved in a personal ministry, you think that's not a big deal. I would suggest to you something very, very different. I would suggest to you that God's work through you has an impact on the overall body. This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 9. As we discover God's work through Peter and how it will reveal to us a portrait of personal ministry. This portrait of personal ministry. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32. If you're online with us, welcome. God bless you, virtual worshipers. If you have your hard copy of the Scriptures, if you have your device, you can pull up your Scriptures there. In the earlier service, one of our newer visitors, newer guests, mentioned to me how he really enjoyed the YouVersion outline. If you like to take notes, we have paper copies of outlines at the back if you're online, or you'd rather keep it electronically. If you have the YouVersion app on your Bible, the YouVersion Bible app, you can go into that app, bottom right-hand corner in the menu, click on it, and it'll bring up another menu on events. Click on events. Golden Acres Baptist Church should pop up. If it doesn't, you can do a search for it, and you will get today's outline. You can keep that electronically. If you're like me, I am trying to convert completely to electronic files. I keep almost nothing paper now. You say, Pastor Johnny, is that so you will be more organized? No, it is so I won't lose my paper copies, which I will do time and time again. So anyway, you can do that if you like the notes. Acts chapter 9, we are continuing a study verse by verse through the book of Acts. We call it Ecclesia, the called out ones, that early church. The book of Acts is the only narrative we have of the early church. So we're walking through it verse by verse. We've been here a while. We'll be here a while longer. Although beginning next Sunday, we're going to take a break of about 10 weeks looking at something else really important. I'll talk more about that later. Nevertheless, we'll continue to the book of Acts later. Acts chapter 2, the church launched on Pentecost, right? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John healed a lame man as they were heading into the temple, which drew a lot of attention. A sermon was preached by Peter, his second big sermon in just a couple of chapters. More people came to Christ. The church grew tremendously, continued to grow tremendously. by Acts chapter 5, there was this church discipline that took place, and two people out of the church, Ananias and Sapphira, were killed. And that drew fear from the community, but it also drew a lot of people to the church out of an interest on what was going on. Later on in Acts chapter 5, the apostles were arrested. Angels released them. Acts chapter 6, an entire level of administration was appointed to help serve meals for the widows who were being ministered to that way. Out of that group of administrators, seven to be exact, the greatest one, the highest one, the best one, if you will, was a guy named Stephen. He was arrested. He was interrogated. And by the end of Acts chapter 7, Stephen would become the first martyr in the Christian church. He was executed because of his ministry. And then by Acts chapter 8, we meet a man named Saul, who will become the Apostle Paul. By Acts chapter 8, we meet Saul, and at that point, he is trying to kill, persecute, arrest, damage Christians, damage the church. That is his goal. And later on in Acts chapter 8, the persecution that starts in Jerusalem spreads all over the nation of Israel. And as the persecution starts in Jerusalem and Christians run and they spread, they share the gospel. So by the time we get to Acts chapter 9, we see Saul converted and get to be quickly on his way to become the Apostle Paul. Peter's ministry begins to expand at that point. And as Peter's ministry expands in Acts 9, I do want to point out something. Acts 9, 10, 11, and 12, we will see Peter as kind of the recognized leader of the Christian church international, right? We will see Peter as that leader. By Acts 13, Peter will no longer be that leader. It will then become Paul. In fact, you could almost divide the book of Acts into two parts. Peter's leadership up through Acts chapter 12, Paul's leadership from Acts 13 and on toward the end. Well, Acts chapter 9, where Saul was converted, Peter's ministry begins to expand. That brings us to our story today. In Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32 and all the way through the end of Acts chapter 9, verse 43, a story takes place. It's an interesting story. It's an interesting story because it's not like Pentecost, where the church was launched. It's not like the choosing of the seven, where there's this momentous effort by the church that takes place that needs to be chronicled, or even the church discipline of Ananias and Sapphira. These verses are almost like a transition. These verses, it's almost not like an afterthought, but at the very minimum, just like a mention of the ministry of Peter. And in these verses, 32 through 43, we are going to see Peter at work. We are going to see him do some magnificent things. But here's what we'll learn more than anything else. Peter had a personal ministry. In fact, Peter was the leader of the church. He could have had an office in a building somewhere, a fortress tucked away with guards around, and he was the recognized leader of the church, right? That could have been Peter, but it wasn't. Peter was a man out doing ministry everywhere he went. And I want to suggest to you that as we look at this passage this morning, it's going to tell you a few things and me a few things about what personal ministry looks like in the church. In fact, I hope you leave here gripped by some of the truths from this passage that will talk to you a little bit about what it means and why it's important and what it looks like to have personal ministry as a member of the body of Christ. And so we begin in verse 32. Verse 32, the first thought we'll look at regarding personal ministry is this: that personal ministry is a ministry of participation. And the portrait of personal ministry, it is a ministry of participation. And for this first point, we're going to look at verse 32, and then we'll look at verses 36 through 41. It is a ministry of participation. Verse 32. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. So notice that Peter's just going about his business. He leaves Jerusalem, he's traveling around, he is just simply participating in traveling, and he happens to come across a town named Lydda. We're going to see that in Lydda, he comes across a ministry opportunity that he would not have come across had he not just been out there participating in day-to-day life and in the day-to-day activity. Well, from verse 32, from 33 through 35, we see him heal a man named Aeneas and then get invited to a town named Joppa. Lydda is about 25 miles west-northwest of the city of Jerusalem. And so he shows up there. Lydda sits in between Jerusalem and a town named Joppa, which is right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Some of you may remember Joppa from the story of Jonah. If you'll recall, when Jonah ran from God, he jumped on a boat in the town of Joppa to try to run from God. So that was Joppa from the Old Testament. Joppa is still there in the New Testament. And in Joppa, there was a lady who was quite involved in ministering to all kinds of people. Her name was Tabitha. Look at verse 36. And at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. The word disciple, a learner of and a follower of Christ. Everyone who's born again is a disciple of Christ. You might be a poor disciple or a great disciple, but you're a disciple of Christ if you are born again. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Bummer translation, by the way. Kind of just saying. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Good works, charitable deeds. Good works are things she did for people. Charitable deeds are resources and things she gave to people. So her ministry involved talent and time where she served people. It also involved resources that she gave to people. Personal ministry involves both and, not either or. It's not either time and talent or giving of my financial resources or my resources that I have, material resources. It is both and. Personal ministry involves us helping people with our time, helping people with our gifts and talents, but also giving, giving monetarily, giving of our resources, giving regularly. It involves all things, and that was what Tabitha was known for. But it happened, verse 37, in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. So they've got her prepared for burial. She's sure enough dead. They've got her prepared for burial in an upper room. We see this kind of a scene take place in other places in the New Testament. And so verse 38. And since Lydda was near Joppa, I said that a few moments ago, from Jerusalem, you go west-northwest about 25 miles to Lydda. From Lydda, you go west-northwest about another 25, 30 miles to Joppa, right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So Joppa and Lydda were not far from each other. Verse 38 again, and since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. And so two guys leave Joppa, go to Lydda, see Peter. Hey, dude, you got to come. One of our greatest saints, one of our ladies who serves, one of our members of our church had died, and people are broken hearted, and you got to come. So verse 39. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. And so it would appear that one of Tabitha's greatest ministries was to widows. She prepared clothes for them and helped them and supported them. Widows in that day were in quite a desperate situation, actually, so they needed quite a bit of help. The early church fed them. Tabitha was one who served them. And so here they are. They're all brokenhearted. I've got to be honest with you. I'll have to say, when I'm laying here in my casket one day, or I'm laying somewhere in my casket one day, and they're about to have a funeral, if I had people come forward and talk about, not about how great I was, but about how much Christ impacted their lives through me, I got to tell you, I'll consider myself to have been a success. And that was Tabitha. It was these widows coming up and talking about how Christ had impacted them through Tabitha's life. Can I suggest to you that Tabitha was a success? Verse 40. But Peter put them all out. He moved everybody outside, knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. So she sits up alive, right? You know, dead bodies can have muscular reactions and they can sit up even though they're dead, but she was alive. I had a friend in high school, his senior year, his name was also Johnny, his senior year in high school, he took a job with a local funeral home. He thought maybe that's the direction he wanted to go, that ministry, that business, if you will. And one of his first jobs was on kind of the night shift, to have someone at the funeral home that if people called in, there weren't really cell phones at that time, so you had to be there at the landline. If people called in, someone had died, the funeral home needed to go pick up a body, someone had to be there to contact and to reach out and to get the folks. So he was working the night shift one night, and he walked into one of the rooms where when they brought the bodies in, they brought them into this back room. He heard a noise. He walked inside, and a man who was dead, who they had brought in earlier that day, was sitting straight up. That was his last night working at the funeral home. That's not what we're talking about here. With Tabitha, we're talking about Elaith. Sure enough, is alive and sits up. Verse 41, then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when she had called the saints and widow, when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. This magnificent event took place because Peter was just simply participating in ministry as he went about his life. If he hadn't left Jerusalem, would he have shown up in Lydda? Would he have healed Aeneas, which we're going to see here in just a few moments? And if he hadn't healed Aeneas, would word have gotten out to Joppa that, hey, Peter is in Lydda? And if word hadn't gotten out to Joppa, would they have known to send someone to get him? If they didn't know to send someone to get him, would they have brought him to Joppa? And if they hadn't brought him to Joppa, would he have healed Tabitha? All this took place, magnificent things. I get it, the healing. We could talk about the healing. We could talk about the sign gifts that were just simply there to validate the preaching of the gospel. But more importantly than all that is that Peter got involved in ministry simply by participating in ministry. Let me tell you something, folks. If you're sitting in a pew waiting to be asked to serve at Golden Acres Baptist Church, you might as well be waiting on your neighbor to invite you to mow your own grass. If you're sitting by waiting for someone to come to you and say, hey, would you serve here, Pastor? I don't really serve here because no one has asked me. Really? Okay, just this is a blanket right now. You're invited. I'm asking. One of my favorite preachers, Dr. Tony Evans, who I think is just an American treasure, to be honest with you. He used to say, and still says, often says, God likes to hit a moving target. You want to get involved in ministry, then get involved in ministry. And then God will begin to open up more opportunities. I remember when I first graduated from college, I'd gone to college in Statesboro, Georgia, at Georgia Southern University. I graduated from there, my bachelor's, my bride and I, we were already married by the time I graduated. But when I first went into Georgia Southern, I had just gotten saved. About a year, I think my sophomore year, a man named Gary Johnson came there as the campus minister of the Baptist Student Union. I'd gotten really involved in that Christian organization. By the way, a public service announcement to all of our students, as you graduate high school, as you go into college, be intentional about finding an organization, the Baptist Collegiate Ministry, the FCA, whatever. Be intentional about finding groups of friends that have commonalities with you where you can serve with them and learn with them. Be very intentional about that. Anyway, PSA ended. So I'd gotten involved at the Baptist Student Union there. He came along, and Gary would oftentimes get phone calls asking to fill pulpits and do interim pastors, that kind of thing. As often as he could, he would pass those invitations along to me. So for my sophomore, junior, senior years at Georgia Southern, man, I preached in just about every little town around Statesboro, Georgia that there was. In Statesboro and Brooklyn and Newington and Screven, and if you know anything, and Portal and all these little towns around there, you don't even know what I'm talking about, probably most of you, unless you're from that area. But I preached in churches all over the area. I remember a couple of times I preached in churches where they actually invited me to come be their interim pastor, which I really couldn't do because I was in school. But still, I had all this experience. By the time I graduated college, I'd probably preached 50 or 60 times over 3 years, maybe more, and I felt like I was pretty seasoned as a preacher. 19, 20, 21 years old, I preached 50 or 60 times, I felt pretty seasoned. So we moved back, my bride and I, we moved back to Warner Robins, Georgia, which is our hometown. Here was the plan. I was going to work, and Alyssa was going to finish her schooling, and then from there, we were going to go off to seminary somewhere. She was finishing her degree in education, and so that was the plan. I got a job in a parts store at a local car dealership, working there, and we began to go to my home church, which is Second Baptist Church in Warner Robins, Georgia. That's where I got saved. So we began to attend that church, and I went to the co-pastor there, a guy who helped lead me to the Lord, and said, look, I'm really looking for somewhere to serve. You know, I've been preaching, I've been teaching. Do you have somewhere that I can serve? Now, I got to tell you, let me be a little transparent. I had kind of visions in my mind of what I was thinking about, right? Kind of preconceived ideas. Standing in the front of maybe a group of students preaching and teaching, right? Maybe a small group of students, 15, 20 students weekly I would preach, or maybe getting in front of the student ministry. It was a large church, by the way. It was a church that was running 1,500, 1,600 people, and so I figured, you know, at least the student ministry, I can get involved in that. Next week, he comes to me and he says, hey, Billy, who was our minister of education at that time, Billy has an opportunity for you. Make sure you catch him before you leave church. I stopped by, talked to Brother Billy, and said, Billy, Mike told me you had an opportunity for me. What is it? He said, well, we have a small group of third and fourth grade boys, and we can't keep a teacher in there. So I'm going to give it to you. Huh? That was not what I was anticipating. They had like four teachers in 4 months, and nobody wanted to stay in there. So I went home that night. The Holy Spirit just began to gently work on me, and it was as if he was saying, what in the world do you think you're doing? I mean, like, who are you? This is an opportunity to serve. And by that next day, I went back to the building. I said, I'll tell you what, I will take that, and I'll give it everything I got. And I did. I'll tell you something, I learned something in that moment about just wherever the opportunity is, pour yourself into it with everything you got. And I began to serve in that ministry for several months. Man, we actually had a great time. And after several, 6, 8 months I'd been serving in there, we saw growth, and Mike came back to me and said, hey, listen, our co-pastor came back to me and he said, we have a church that's called, they're looking for a student pastor. It's part-time, but it's a great church, and I have given them your name. I interviewed with that church, Sandy Valley Baptist Church in Warner Robins, Georgia. And they hired me, so Alyssa and I we picked ourselves up. We didn't have any kids yet. In fact, I think she was pregnant when we were there. And we went to serve in that church. And man, for almost a year, we just poured our hearts out into that church. And we saw the student ministry grow, and we saw exciting things. And about 9 or 10 months into my ministry there, we had a guy come to that church to preach who had a 3-year contract with our local association. His title was church planter strategist. It was his job to help our association identify locations and plant about 5 or 6 churches over the next 3 years. And so he came to speak to our church that day, and as he preached, I'm sitting there in the pew just hanging on going, wow, that sounds exciting. I'm just energized by hearing what he has to say. At the end of church, I caught up with him, said I'd really like to hear more about this. He scheduled a lunch appointment with me that week. We went to lunch. By the end of the lunch, he said, Johnny, I want you to be our next church planter. We want to plant a church. The next church we want to plant is out in Byron, Crawford County area. I want you to be the guy. Well, I was. So now, listen, I picked our stuff up. We had our daughter Savannah now, who was born at that point, and we went. Actually, Savannah was born the month after we planted that church. Pastored that church for 7 years, out in the backside of nowhere. Just poured our hearts into that church for 7 years. But during that 7-year period, we did a youth event in our kind of our front lawn area. We had a bunch of churches from around the area come out, and we called it Jammin' for Jesus. We painted Jammin' for Jesus on this big sheet that my youth pastor misspelled, and it was Jammin' for Jesus, so he had to mark that out because we didn't have any money to buy an extra sheet, so he just kind of had to paint over it. But we asked a guy to come out and preach who was an up-and-coming youth preacher and speaker. His name was Scott Smith. Now, a lot of you know Scott because he preached here 8, 9, 10 weeks during the interim before I came. For those of you who are our guests, Scott is well known by our people, and if you come here long enough, you'll hear Scott eventually because we'd like to have him in. In fact, actually, he's going to be preaching the last 2 Wednesdays at the Well. So if you want to hear Scott Smith preach, and you do, then the last two Wednesdays of September in the well, he'll be preaching. Anyway, I invited Scott out. He preached that service, and we began a 25-year friendship. And from that church, I went and I served as a student pastor for 3 years at Green Acres Baptist Church. Then from there, I served about 3 years as a senior pastor at Elam Baptist Church in Long County, Georgia. From there, Green Acres Baptist Church asked me to come back and be their senior pastor, where I served for 14-plus years before I got a phone call from a church in Phoenix City, Alabama, that said, "Hey, we would like for you to talk to our pastor search committee about coming here to be our pastor." I'd never really been to Phoenix City, Alabama. I certainly had never been to Golden Acres Baptist Church. How did Golden Acres get my name? They got my name from a guy named Scott Smith. Now, I want you to think about something. Suppose years and years ago, when I was invited to teach, to lead that third and fourth grade boys small group, I refused, or I didn't do it, or even I didn't do my best. And so my co-pastor, when he got an invitation to turn in a name to another church in town to be for a youth pastor, he's like, "Man, Johnny's not one. I can't turn in his name." And he didn't turn in my name. And if he didn't turn in my name, I don't take the youth ministry position at that church. And if I don't take the youth ministry position at that church, I don't hear the man come and talk about church planting. And if I don't hear the man come talk about church planting, I'm not led toward planting a church. If I don't plant a church, I don't invite a guy named Scott Smith to come in to preach one of our youth services. If I don't invite a guy named Scott Smith to come in and preach one of our youth services, I don't start a 25-year friendship with him. And if I don't start a 25-year friendship with him when he's preaching services in the interim for Golden Acres Baptist Church, he doesn't give my name to Golden Acres Baptist Church, and I'm not here today. I'm just saying, you want to be involved in ministry, then get started. It is a ministry of participation. If you're waiting, it's likely you'll never get involved. And then verse 33. Verse 33. There, that is Peter, Peter went to Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. This word paralyzed seems to infer like a palsy, maybe polio, maybe something else, but somehow, some way, it made his legs unusable. And for 8 years, he had been in bed. Do you notice that as Peter heads through Lydda, he observes a man in need? Do you notice that? In verse 33, as Peter heads through the town of Lydda, he did not go to Lydda to meet Aeneas. He met Aeneas because he was heading through Lydda and he observed him. Can I suggest to you that personal ministry not only involves participation, but it involves observation? Pastor, where can I minister? Law help, folks. There's no shortage of ministry everywhere you go. You just got to pay attention. You just got to observe. Let me ask you something. When you leave this campus, do you stop thinking about opportunities for ministry until you come back and sit in the pew the next time on a Wednesday or a Sunday? Let me ask you this. Would you say, "Pastor, I really want to observe and pay attention and take advantage of opportunities to share the gospel or to minister to people or take someone a loaf of bread in Jesus' name. But I just, sometimes I forget about it. I really want to remember." Some of you right now are probably thinking, "I really want to think about it. I really want to observe and notice things. Sometimes it doesn't cross my mind." Let me suggest you do this then. Before your feet hit the floor in the mornings, you wake up and lay in bed, "Lord, I'm asking that you would fill me with your Spirit today. And Lord, help me to be observative of opportunities to serve people." It is a ministry of observation. Listen, most of the ministry Jesus Christ did in his 3 years serving and preaching and teaching, his 3-year ministry that the Gospels talk about, most of his ministry he did was just simply observing opportunities. It wasn't like he intentionally went to all these things because they were scheduled. It's a ministry of observation. Start asking, "Lord, help me to pay attention to opportunities to minister." I'll tell you, if you start doing that, if you start asking God today, "Lord, help me to pay attention, help me to observe," He'll begin to do it. Maybe you're at home, you're worshiping virtually with us, and you say, "Pastor, I really can't get out of the house. There are still ministry opportunities." You begin to ask God to show you ways. You may not even be able to get out of the house. That's all right. Ask God to show you. If you are a born-again believer, God has called you to ministry. Watch this. So this personal ministry is one of participation. It is one of observation. And watch this. It is one of exaltation. What do I mean? Look at verse 34. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, who heals you? I'm asking you. Who's going to heal Aeneas according to Peter? Yeah. Not me. Aeneas, in the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ is going to hear you. Now that means Aeneas heard it. All the people standing around Aeneas heard it. Everybody understood that what's about to happen, verse 34, arise and make your bed. Then he rose immediately. Some parents, some moms are out there going, if my child woke up every morning this week and made her a bed, I know it'd be Jesus, because that never happened. So I'm just saying, ministry, the end game is to exalt Jesus Christ. It is not to bring attention to Golden Acres. It's not to bring attention to you. If I minister, the end game is that we might exalt Jesus Christ. Years ago, I wrestled with this idea of when someone comes to me and says, Pastor, that was a great sermon. So it's like, how do I answer that? Do I say, well, you know, it was all the Lord. And kind of look somewhat spiritually arrogant. Well, I'm not going to do that. And then I said, well, I don't want to take credit for it. So you know what I decided to do? If someone says, Pastor, that was a great sermon, I just say, thank you. But here's what I know at the very core of my being. If God does anything in your life, if God helps you, if God grows you, if God saves you through preaching that I've done, it's because Jesus Christ did it. If you serve, if you give, if you minister in any way, and it helps people and it changes people, it is because Jesus Christ did it through you. It is a ministry of exaltation. We're receiving. God's given us so much, I can't help but give back out to Him. Do you know the Dead Sea in Israel is dead? Did you know that? That's why it's called Dead Sea, right? Nothing in it lives. In fact, the Dead Sea is so intensely salty. You can actually get in the water and you can sit upright and float. I've seen it because my bride did it. Some years ago when we went to the Holy Land, we got in the water. I did not. We got in the water. She did. She just wanted to try it. She's a better swimmer than me anyway. She didn't need any help, but she got in the water. She sat up straight like in a chair and floated. She came out and was like, I think I'll get involved in synchronized swimming. You know why the Dead Sea's dead? It has all these inlets, takes water in, but it has no outlets. Show me someone who comes and sits on a pew week in and week out and just takes in and never pours out to the glory of God, and I'll show you a dead believer. It's a ministry of exaltation, verse 34. And then finally, watch this. This personal ministry is a ministry of salvation. Look at verse 35. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him, that is Aeneas. Sharon is a kind of a bedroom community, if you will, of Lydda. All who saw what were happening, all who saw what was taking place, what happened to them? They turned to the Lord. Yeah. I don't know that it says everybody in the cities turned to the Lord, but all who saw what happened turned to the Lord. There were small towns. A lot of people saw it. A lot of people got saved. The end game was not healing Aeneas. The end game was seeing people saved. The end game was not impressing people with the ability to heal. The end game was not to fill up a stadium with people and bring them up front and heal them to make everybody go, ooh. The end game was that people might see Christ in it and people might come to know the Lord through salvation. And that is the end game for all that we do. Look at verse 42. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Aeneas' healing, Tabitha's resurrection, both brought people to Christ. And oh, on a side note, look at verse 43. Where did Peter stay while he was in Joppa? I'm asking. See, when I do this with my ear, I'm listening to somebody give me the answer. Yeah, he lived with this Simon. Well, what did Simon do? He was a tanner. What does that mean? Well, it means he handled dead skins of animals and tanned them. He was unclean. Peter was Jewish. He didn't have any business staying with Simon the Tanner. He was an outcast. Oh, until Jesus gets involved. Until Jesus gets involved. And then it really doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how you smell. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter what your hair looks like, what your skin color is. Doesn't matter what ethnicity you are, what background you are. It's not just that Peter was saying, oh yeah, I'm open to all people. He was living with a man. A man, he stayed with a man whose very existence was repulsive to Jews. No, not to Peter. It had been to Peter. All but Jesus. Folks, this ministry we're talking about, it's a ministry of salvation. The end game for all that we do at Golden Acres is salvation. In October, on October the 10th, in the afternoon, Sunday afternoon, we're going to be doing an event in this parking lot out here called Faith and Blue. Then later in October, we're going to be doing another event called Trunk or Treat. The Faith and Blue event on October the 10th is going to be us partnering with the Phoenix City Police Department to just simply be visible. And it's a nationwide effort by law enforcement to do community policing, which is just building relationships in the community with the law enforcement. We're going to have face painting. We're going to have some hot dog grilling. Some of our connect groups are going to be asked to be involved. But do you know what the end game, as far as I'm concerned, is by doing a Faith in Blue event? The end game is to create relationships in this community that we might ultimately share the gospel and see people saved. I'm very open about that. Last Wednesday in October, October 27th, we're going to do Trunk or Treat. Last year, we thought we were going to get the police called on us. We had cars backed up all the way to Walmart down here, the Trunk or Treat. It's an awesome opportunity to open up our parking lot and invite the whole community in and share the gospel. Listen, we're going to give candy out. Giving candy out is not our end game. It is that we might create opportunities to share the gospel. Last year, we had so many people join the church this past year, baptized over and over again, people who were coming out of addiction and alcoholism. And listen, I grew up in a home with alcoholism, alcoholic father, a sister who battled a heroin addiction. I grew up in a home with addiction and alcoholism. I know what that does. And so last year, we had a string of people coming, and then a lot of people in this church I know of who have been kind of set free from addiction and alcoholism and all that kind of stuff. We began to decide, Lord must be doing something here. So my dear brothers, Wayne Brown and Colby, is that you back there? Yeah, there he is. I began to talk to them, and we decided that going into 2022, we're going to launch the ministry Celebrate Recovery, which is a national ministry. But here's what we need. We need some men and women to be part of the leadership, right, Wayne? Wayne, stand up, raise your hand. If you want to know how to be a part of that ministry, we need leadership. Before they'll even let us start, we have people to commit to be leaders to do that. See Wayne here before you leave here today if you want to be a part of that. But do you understand the end game of Celebrate Recovery? It's not just a support group. It's to see people come to know Christ. Because if you get over your addiction now, praise the Lord. But if you get over your addiction now, but you never come to Christ in 1,000 years, that's not going to make a difference. The end game is salvation. Brother came to me last week. Jimmy, raise your hand. Wave your hand. He said, hey, Pastor, what do you think about me maybe coming and trying to just get with some folks that want to come maybe once a month or on a Saturday or something and just going out and begin to knock on doors? He said, the Lord just put that on my heart. I said, let us order a bunch of tracts, and Jimmy's going to talk to some connect groups. But if you'd like to be a part of that, there's no great organization yet. It's just some folks showing up here. They maybe go out and knock on doors, invite people to church, see what kind of gospel conversations might begin. If you want to be a part of that, oh, I need some training. Well, listen, you can wait till the cows come. You can wait from now till Jesus comes back and never serve. But I'm telling you, this personal ministry is a ministry of salvation. So I'm just asking, what about you? Where are you involved? Online, in person? I'm asking. If you're saved, you're a minister of the gospel. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm asking right now that you would draw us to yourself and make us a part of what you're doing in this place, Lord.